Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. If you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word for this morning's scripture reading. Psalm chapter 8, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Would you give me some water, please? Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, this psalm has ministered to me so much. I pray that your Spirit would use the truth of this psalm to minister to my dear brothers and sisters. Holy Spirit, that won't happen unless you illumine our minds and hearts to receive the living and enduring Word of God. Make us to understand the truth that is here, to apply it to our lives and to our world. And make us to see the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfills these words. And we'll pray this in his precious name, the name of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. When David was a young boy, he was a shepherd. That was his occupation. He kept watch over his sheep, and he kept watch over his flocks by night. So imagine young David, a young teenager, out in the fields. There's no cities. There's no lights. There's not even candles. There's nothing. It's pitch black out on that field. He's laying down. He's got his head maybe on the rock, his hands back, supporting, so it doesn't hurt his head, and he's looking up at the stars. Millions and millions of stars. He sees the beauty of that. David, a lover of God, he's got plenty of time on his hands, laying out in those fields, begins to contemplate, what kind of a God is this who flung these stars like this, who created the heavens and the earth? He's filled with awe at this God. David writes then in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. Look at it, he says, it's displayed above the heavens. And then look at verse 3. David writes, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. David says, when I consider this, And he's really saying in the original, when I consider this over and over and over again, as I look at this, as I look at that same constellation that I saw last night and the order of it, just like some creative designer was arranging a pot of flowers like my daughter Ellie can do so well, so that it's beautiful. He sees this divine setting, this arrangement of the stars even, and he has such a big view of God that he says all of this universe, he says, was created by a God who stands above it and whose fingertips did it all. That this vast universe is at the power of his fingertips. That's how big he is and how transcendent he is. And David is filled with awe at the power and majesty of his God. But there's David. You can see him, right? Laying there with his head on the rock, the gentle breeze, and he's still thinking. And then a thought so astounding pops into his mind. So surprising. It just takes his breath away. There's something even more glorious about his Lord that makes him burst forth in praise. Because when David contemplates the bigness of his God, the creation of his God, the creation that his God has done, the transcendence of Elohim, our Lord, he cannot believe that the transcendent sovereign Elohim is also called Yahweh, has a personal name, is with him while he lay down with his head on that rock in that field, was near him, who understood his every thought and considered even him a speck of dust. And he's, for the first time in the Psalter, Psalm 3 through 7, we're in the valley. Read it. David is in the pit of despair in Psalm 3 through 7. But for the first time in the Psalter, David comes up for air and his voice is lifted up in praise to his God. A God who could create with this kind of splendor. And yet what fills him with praise was that this God would consider him, would consider mankind, would visit mankind. So let's look at Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is about God. Psalm 8 is about why to praise God. Why to give glory to God. For the first time in the Psalter, why should we praise God with David? And then there are five astounding reasons in this psalm to praise God when we consider that he is sovereign Elohim and he is near covenant-keeping Yahweh. O Lord, Yahweh, our Lord, Elohim, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So number one then, if you have an outline, we praise God because he hears our cries. We praise God because he hears our cries. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength. Because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. What does David mean by this verse? Verse 2. Well, praise the Lord, Jesus tells us. In Matthew chapter 21. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. And I want you to find verse 15. Now, the context for Matthew 21 is Jesus and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's riding on a donkey. It's a week before his death on the day that we call Palm Sunday. Jesus is, once he gets into Jerusalem, he's going to overturn the tables of the money changer. He is going to heal the sick. He is going to display his glory, healing the blind. And he's going to put himself on display that last week. And The enemies of God will arrive on the scene. Listen, the adversaries of God, the enemies of God, the revengeful. And they are going to cease, and their mouth is going to be stopped. So let's look at it in verse 15. How does Jesus do this? Look what he says, verse 15. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," the chief priests and the scribes became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?" Incidentally, Jesus is being praised. He's quoting himself as fulfillment of Psalm 8, if you want a little proof for the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an aside. Now, what is Jesus doing here? What's happening here? Well, these little children see Jesus and were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." These little children recognized who Jesus was from the heart, expressed with their lips, and they praised God for who Jesus was. They were no theologians. They were children, but they were right about Jesus. They were filled with love for him. They understood. The praise, their praise came on children's lips from a simple heart of faith. And Jesus says, that's what David was talking about in Psalm 8. That's what he was talking about. So there's David. He's got his head on the rock. He's laying there, and he's imagining, he's seeing the immensity of the sky, and his mind is just shocked because he goes from the transcendent God, he begins to think of the fact that he's a little teenage boy. He begins to think about his brothers and about other babies and kids. And he begins to consider that a little baby, a baby who is cooing and crying for help, can express the praise of God in simple faith. And he's reflecting when he writes this, "I can't believe as a young boy, I swang that sling around with this defiant giant speaking against Lord God. Little young David said, 'You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts.'" And a young boy in simple faith couldn't fit into the armor, put down the enemies and the adversaries of God. And God confounds his enemies through the cries of the weak. He ordains his strength through dependent, weak praise and the faith of even the little ones. And he's astounded that this is what God is like. The God who flung the stars listens to the coos and the praises of the little ones and their cries of faith and ordains strength through them. There is more, brothers and sisters, in simple faith. The heartfelt praise of a little child towards God, believing who he is and giving him Hosanna. And a five-year-old kid that truly believes than a million PhDs in this world's wisdom. There is more wisdom and power in the praise of a five-year-old that comes from the heart than for thousands of PhDs in this world's wisdom. God has ordained to show forth his strength in the praise of the insignificant, the weak. And David burst forth in praise when he considered that he would respond to his cry, to his faith, and ordain strength in his weakness. Praise God first, then, that he hears the cries of simple faith. Second reason to praise our majestic God is because he considers us in verses 3 and 4, first half of 4, because he considers us. David goes on to write, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man? What is man that you take thought of him?" Now see, David has a high view of creation. He believes that God created these stars out of nothing. Ex nihilo, that God spoke and billions of stars and billions of galaxies were just there. He believes that God is that big and that powerful. That's what he believes. And yet, he's then blown away that he's laying there alone in the middle of nowhere looking up at these stars as a young little boy, and that God knows him and that God considers him. And that word for considers is an amazing word that God takes thought of. This word translated takes thought of means that, listen to this, that God remembers us with an intention to act on our behalf. That God thinks of us, that he calls us to his mind, he's thinking thoughts of us with good intentions, intentions to act on our behalf. The transcendent God of the universe is thinking about David. Right out there in the middle of nowhere. Loves him, is near to him. Will keep his covenant promises to him. Will be faithful to him. And so that David can write things like this in Psalm 139 and verse 17. "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." The God of the universe, this transcendent God, is not indifferent to you. He's not indifferent to you. He didn't just create you and wind you up like a clock and let you run out your life until your life is over and you stop. And then just go do his transcendent majesty kind of stuff. No. His power is actually positioned and focused on the insignificant nothings of this world who would cry out in simple faith and praise to him. And he's near to them, and he knows them, and he takes thought of them in order to act on their behalf. And that leads us to the third reason to praise our majestic God. It's all building. Because, number three, because he cares for us. What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? David uses a couple of Hebrew words for man and then the son of man that are really kind of earthy type of descriptors of us as human beings. Very mortal, they're really the son of the dirt, that we come from the dust of this earth and we're going to return to the dust of this earth. The picture of these words is the frailty and the mortality and the shortness and really the nothingness of humanity. And yet, what is man that you would think of him and that you would care for him? Now, what does this word mean, care for us? Some have translated this, pay attention to us, to attend to us. I think a good translation is to visit us. Isn't that interesting? To visit us with an intention to bless and to care. And in that word is a care that determines and establishes the destiny of that individual. Let me say this again. What is man that you would care for him? What is man that you would be with me now and visit me and care for me and have intentions to determine and establish my destiny and to give me a future? What is man? God has visited him. God knows David's name. He cares for him. There's closeness in that word. And David praises God. Yes, David praises God because God flung the stars. But what really gets David praising for the first time in the Psalter is not so much that God flung the stars, but that God would love him and consider him and be near to him. This God who flung the stars would be near to him. That's what makes him praise. He just can't believe it. But there's more. And so David says, I can't believe you'd like mere dust. But then it gets more shocking that this transcendent God would care and be near and visit dust. That's shocking to David. But then he says, oh my word, there's more shock here. This dust has got a purpose beyond measure. He can't believe what God has ordained for the creation of mankind. And he's blown away by this. And so the fourth reason to praise our majestic God with David, it's incredibly surprising, is because he created us in his image. He created us in his image. Verse 5. Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. Listen to those words. Wait a minute. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. And yet, this dust, you crown him with glory and... Is that not shocking and surprising? You've made him a little lower than God. I think this Greek word quoted in Hebrews chapter 2 could be translated heavenly beings. David knows his Bible as he lays out there. He's meditated on it day and apparently at night underneath the stars. And he knows his Bible and he's thinking back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. God creates the world in 6 days. He says it wasn't just good when he creates mankind. It's very good. So, just listen, you'll turn to Genesis in a second, but in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, the text says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And then he says in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So, I believe this is what David is referring to here. He made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, a little lower than Elohim, plural. And the idea here is that we're created in the image of God and in the likeness of God. The word image means that mankind is a representative of God on this earth. That mankind objectifies God on this earth. That mankind has a representative, was designed and purposed to have a representative rule, a representative rule over this earth. And how is he going to be able to do that? To be a mediator of divine rule. He's going to be able to do that because he's created in God's likeness. He's able to image because he's created in God's likeness. He's able to think. He's got rational abilities. He's got creative ability to create. He's got emotion to love God. He's got a will to choose. He's conscience of self, conscience of the world around him. A moral creature, discerning right and wrong, knowing good from evil. A capacity, most importantly, for eternity. Eternity written in his heart. A capacity for relationship with God. Brothers and sisters, the birds, the fish of the sea, the animals, they were not created in the image of God. We are not animals. We are human beings. We come from Adam and Eve, all of us. Every single ethnicity comes from Adam and Eve. There are not many races. There is one race. One race, the human race, and every single one of us from every different tribe, nation, and tongue, and skin color, and every possible genetic variation are all called to represent, to objectify the rule of God on this earth, created in His likeness. And that's the divine stamp. That's human dignity. That's our divine calling. It's because of who we reflect. It's because of who we represent. We reflect God. It's because we represent God. It's because of whom we can have a relationship with that gives every human being dignity. And so Psalm 8 has much to say in our world right now. Mankind has more dignity than a bug. Why? Because we are created in the image and likeness of God. I wonder what David would think as he gazed up under the stars. If he could fast forward thousands of years later, what would he think as he meditated under the stars at the millions and millions of babies aborted in the womb? Human beings with life and dignity. Psalm 8 extols human dignity. Psalm 8 puts a knife in the heart of every form of prejudice. Every form. It ought to. And we need to be realistic. Are we sinners? Might we have some prejudice to put to death by the Spirit? Do we need to be reminded of this truth? How is it biblical that anyone could ever be looked down upon because of the color of their skin? Would we not treat people better if we remembered that we were all created in the image of God to represent and objectify the rule of Christ in this earth, created in His likeness? All men, women, and children of every tribe, every nation, every kindred, and every tongue are created a little lower than the heavenly beings and are crowned with glory and majesty. Psalm 8, all of us. And so David praises his majestic God because God created us a little lower than the heavenly beings. He created us in His image and His likeness. But then it gets even more incredible to see the implications of that for this fourth reason to praise our majestic God. Is it number 5 or number 4? 5. Because He crowns us with glory. Because He crowns us with glory. This is incredible. Verse 5, yet you made Him a little lower than God, and you crown Him with glory and majesty. Mankind is crowned with glory and majesty. Let that sink in. Mankind is crowned with glory and majesty. And this crowning is where you get a crown on your head. That's the idea of kingship and rule and dominion, is it not? Yes. And that's why David in verses 6 and 7 fills out the implications of that crowning with glory and honor. Look at verses 6 and 7. You make Him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under His feet. Remember that phrase. Don't forget that phrase. All things under His feet. All sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. Of course, this David even has a reverse order of Genesis chapter 1, but he puts them in that reverse order. He's thinking back to his Bible in Genesis chapter 1. If you're fast, you can turn back there. I'm just going to read a few verses just to, you can see where David pulled this from. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them," here it is, "let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then God gives food, and in verse 31, "And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." Adam and Eve were the first representative rulers, both representative rulers in their respective roles, having dominion and ruling over the earth. This is the high calling. This is the purpose for which we were created. How are we doing? How's mankind doing? Something is dreadfully wrong. Psalm 8 is not being fulfilled today. Right now, instead of ruling this created order, it seems to me like mankind is being ruled by it. Everything is on its head. As one has said, creation is not in submission, but in chaos. We slaughter babies and spend our money on saving seals. It's on its head. The created order, instead of serving us, it slaughters us. The created order is killing us. Think of the coronavirus. Think of Lyme's disease. Think of colon cancer, my least favorite right now. Think of Crohn's disease. Think of cerebellar strokes. And on we could go. Something terrible has happened. And I'll tell you what happened. Adam didn't humble himself like a little child in simple childhood trust and faith that God indeed, the good of God, was better than the good that he could imagine in his mind. And he forfeited the good. He gave it up. He gave up praise of God to serve himself, which is called sin. And he sinned and he plunged this world into darkness. He turned it on its head. He took the apple and he ate. And guess what form this Satan came in? A beast, a snake. And yes, animals would soon chase after Adam and Eve. That was a first, to devour them. Thorns and thistles would grow and make it difficult to work. Bearing children would become painful. Satan, the beast, would then come and he would wage war against the seed of the woman. He would empower the nations of this earth, those beastly nations in Daniel chapter 7, the lion and the grotesque bear and the grotesque leopard and the other one that was so grotesque that Daniel couldn't even describe it. He just called it the beast, that monster that represents the nations of this earth. Satan himself, the beast, The serpent of old empowers the nations. These horrific monsters. Satan right now is described as the prince and the power of this air. Satan, the serpent of old, is described by Jesus in the book of John at least three times as the ruler of this world. How? How will the image of God be restored in man? How will Psalm 8 ever be fulfilled? I think the answer to this didn't escape David nearly as much as we think. I think he knew a lot more than we think. The New Testament certainly tells us four times in four places. I wish I had 3 hours. I don't. But let me tell you, there is an enemy in Psalm 8. It's not pristine. There's an adversary. There's an enemy that must cease in Psalm 8. The beast, the snake, must be dealt with for Psalm 8 to be fulfilled. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. We have time for one, unfortunately. One passage. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. Speaking of Jesus being higher than the angels and speaking of the Son and His preeminence, and then His connection to people, the author of Hebrews takes up the pen in chapter 2 and verse 5. For He did not subject to angels the world to come. Now just let these words sink in. For He did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember Him? Or the Son of Man that you are concerned about Him? You have made Him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned Him with glory and honor and have appointed Him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under His feet. For in subjecting all things to Him, He left nothing that is not subject to Him. But now, We do not yet see all things subjected to Him. You think? Him being mankind. We're going to get to Jesus in the next verse. But we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the sufferings of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Brothers and sisters, here is the majesty of God in Psalm 8. Here is the glory of God that makes David leap and that makes us leap as we find more revelation in the New Testament. Here it is, that the transcendent God of the universe has become near to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That the God of the universe took upon frail flesh and He dwelt among us. And the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Son of God took upon weakness, took upon humanity. He became the second Adam. And how did He do? How did He do? He was born as a baby in a manger. How did He do as the second Adam? When the waves were crashing in the boat, how did nature respond to him? Be still. How did he do walking on water? How did the diseases respond to the Son of Man? All his life, imaging God perfectly. The likeness of God, representing, objectifying his rule among us. For when we see Jesus, we see what God is like perfectly. But how are we going to be fulfilled in Psalm 8? How can we be recreated, that image of God that was marred, how can we be recreated into the image of God? Jesus had to put some things under his feet. Come on. All things under his feet. And I'll tell you, the one big problem was a snake. The serpent of old. Jesus had dominion, but as the last Adam, he had to deal with the serpent. And so he went to the cross, and the serpent struck his heel as all of the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus for the sins of everyone who would believe. And all the forces of darkness were hurled at him. And Jesus took dominion over the snake in such an incredible way, he died. He died. And then he rose. He rose. And guess what happened when he rose? He took the head of the snake under his heel, right? He put all things in subjection under his feet. And he crushed the head of the serpent. And yet, we do not yet see all things subjected already, but not yet. Psalm 8 has not yet been ultimately fulfilled. God has not yet won in history upon this earth. We do not yet have perfect dominion, but Christ has accomplished it, our future has set. And so, brothers and sisters, it is finished, but there is battle to be fought. We still have enemies that attack in these days. The beastly kingdoms are still around. The spirit of lawlessness is here in our land. The antichrists are here, and the antichrist is coming. And we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But the hope of Psalm 8 is certain. Our hope is certain. For Daniel chapter 7 has stated, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And marvel at this, because it goes on in Daniel 7 verse 27 to say this, the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. And his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him, so that John can say in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, and they sing a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break the seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon this earth, and God will win in history, in this history. And the second Adam, the one who did not fail, the one who reversed the curse, King Jesus, will rule, and then he will hand over the kingdom to God the Father after he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. And he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. And Psalm 8 will be completely fulfilled for us. Now listen. And the redeemed sons of men will reign with him, and we will realize fully, and we will realize completely our potential and our purpose, what it means to be fully human, untarnished, unstained, untainted representatives of God in this world. Praise God for the splendor of His creation. But brothers and sisters on this side of the cross, knowing how sinful we are and how cursed this world is, how much we fail our calling, I think we're astounded like David, aren't we? In this psalm, from the bottom of our hearts we praise because this transcendent God is also Yahweh, the loving, covenant-keeping God who hears our cries, who considers us, who has cared for us, who has created us in His image, and He will crown us with glory and honor in Christ, co-heirs and co-rulers with Christ. Why? Because He visited us. He visited us. You remember that word? He visited us because the Son of God became a nursing baby. A young child, a nursing infant, and incredibly, the perfect praise of a baby boy would ordain the strength of God to bring the adversary of God, the enemy of God, the revengeful, and make him cease. And that forever. God fulfilled His promise in King Jesus. And if you would humble yourself today, like a little child, depending on God, and say, like those little babies, Hosanna! Blessed be the name of the Lord. I know who You are, Jesus, and I love You. I recognize You. If you by faith alone would be found in Christ, let me tell you, I got a promise for you. You will be in Psalm 8 and in the new heavens and the new earth. And you are going to be part of that fulfillment and that forever. No wonder David ends Psalm 8 with this, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Amen.